We'd turn to Luke chapter 5 as we continue our study through the book of Luke, as we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ during this period of redemptive history. And starting in verse 1, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at water's edge two boats left there by the first fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled for the partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at his knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their nets up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, for what you're about to teach us today. Because we want to learn. And we understand that there's power in your word. And we understand, Lord, that you are the teacher. So we pray, Holy Spirit, for your filling. We pray that you'd open our eyes to see, our hearts to understand. We pray that you would minister to us. And we pray, Father, that we would be changed because of the power of your word. So I'm thankful, Lord. We are thankful that you've gathered us together, Lord, to sit under your teaching. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are as we work our way through the book of Luke. And the reason we're in the book of Luke is because we've got to learn and we have to understand more about Jesus Christ. We laid the foundation in Genesis as to the reason why Jesus had to come. And now we're studying about the ministry of Christ. And so when we read through the book of Luke, we understand that there are things that the Lord wants us to know and understand about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Just as a side note, and I won't spend a lot of time here, but how many of you were in the Word this week? Don't raise your hand. Some did. You don't have to. Are you reading the Bible? Now, this is important. I know a lot of us struggle with that. It's a discipline, but it's a discipline we need to be engaged in. And I obviously appreciate you being here because you're here because we stay very words-focused in what we do on a Sunday morning here, very, very Christ-focused. But I just want to encourage you to try to engage in a discipline where you're in the Word. And I'll just say this much, not from a legalistic standpoint of view, but whatever the Spirit leads you to as far as reading the Word. Some like Bible reading plans, and they're all over the place. That's why on the website we're putting a resource page up, thanks to John. He's so proactive on stuff like that. There's YouVersion. YouVersion offers all these Bible reading plans. I like McShane, which goes all over the place because I'm all over the place in my thinking. You know, one book here in the Old Testament, then the Psalms and the Proverbs and the New Testament, and I just like it. It just fits my personality. There are others that will just work through one book at a time so you can stay concentrated. And there are a lot of good plans out there. And so I just encourage you to look into it. If you miss a day, so what? You know, everybody gets all cranked because they miss a day and then they feel they're really far behind and they're not going to, whatever. Sometimes you'll miss 3 or 4 days. Life happens. Sometimes a week. The thing is to make sure you go back. What I like with YouVersion is they have catch me up. You know, if you miss like a week because stuff has happened, you hit the catch me up button and it takes you right up to the date and you don't have to worry about all those days you left behind because it just brings you right up to the date where you are. Those kind of things. But the thing we need to be careful of as a people of God is that we don't become biblically illiterate. And there are many believers out there that are biblically illiterate because they're never in the Word of God. And so how can we have discernment about life if we don't allow the Lord to give us discernment through his word? Because that's something that I want to challenge you with and to think about, to pray about. And so we're just going to move on from that. I just wanted to say that because here we are and we're in the word. And what's interesting now, obviously, as we look into the ministry of Jesus Christ and we see what he's doing, you know, is Luke, this Gentile writer, the only one in the New Testament, a Gentile, this doctor, and the Lord leads him to write about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so now we're looking at the ministry of Christ and what he has set out to do. And it's all about evangelism, obviously. It's all about the gospel. But now we're going to see him, though he's touched lives and hearts, driven out demons. We've seen him do some healing and things like that. We see that there's power in his word. There's power over the physical. There's power over the spiritual. But now we're going to start to see him touch individual lives in tremendous ways. And this is what the Lord Jesus does, because he has touched each and every one of us and has drawn us into a relationship, and he has changed our lives. And that's what he's wanted to do. You know, your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life since creation of the world. My heaven, he has known your name. He knew when you were going to be born. He knew when you were going to come to him and know him. And now he's working powerfully in your life. And we need to understand that. So now we're going to see him work here as we go along. So last week, we saw Jesus start his ministry after he'd been baptized by the Holy Spirit, after he was out in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he didn't succumb to the tempting whatsoever because he's God, much more powerful than Satan. But after he endured 40 days of temptation, and then the angels came and ministered to him, then he set out to preach. And so we started him doing this last week as he was going out and preaching to thousands. And the context today is, when I talk about the synoptic gospels, what I mean is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all complement one another. So if you're reading a story in Luke, you can read the same one in Matthew, and it tells you a little differently about what's going on. You can go to Mark, and it tells you a little more detail or less detail. And so here we are. And the context of what Jesus is doing is found in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And so just keep this in mind. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, when we read about Jesus preaching, we don't get all the details. I'd love to have sat in on one of his sermons, you know, as he opened up the book of Isaiah, perhaps going to the law and just really opening up the scriptures and everybody standing there and listening to him. Well, we just get little snippets of what he said. And the snippets that we get are very important for us to understand, because he's preaching the good news, and it's all about repentance. It's all about coming to know him as his Lord and Savior. And so there are many things he was doing, and he's preaching to the masses, but he is also working to draw specific people into service for him. And so what he's doing is the Holy Spirit's grabbing a hold of specific people and drawing them into an understanding. And we see in this story today, we see in this account, this historical account, of him recruiting helpers, because he's going to set them out. We know them to be the disciples, the apostles. And so this is what chapter 5 is all about. And so he's speaking to a large crowd. Let's get the context. He's speaking to a large crowd. He goes to the lake. It's called the Sea of Galilee. Luke is the only one who calls it the lake. He's the only one. The other one's called Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias. And there he is, and he's standing on the shore, and people are crowding in because he's starting to get a reputation. You know, what's interesting, and I don't think I've ever had this happen in my life, if you ever had an event that really just rocked you, that just really got your attention, that really just kind of made you focused on what was going on, and I don't know if that has really happened to me, because I'm kind of a flatliner life, you know, except maybe when the World Trade Center was bombed. Now, that definitely got my attention. And so here you have Jesus, and he's going about, and he's preaching, and he's healing, and he's getting a reputation, and the crowds are traveling to see him. They're coming in, and they're pressing in on him, and he's standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he needs room. And so he sees Peter. And now, this is all planned. Jesus knows what he's doing. And they've just come in after fishing all night, and he says to Peter, "Take me out." And Peter just does. Because what he could do is he could stand in that boat. Those boats are about 20 to 30 feet long. He could stand there, and he could project his voice out across the water, because he wants everybody to hear this message. And so that's the setting that we see going on here. And I just try to, sometimes I close my eyes, I hear the water lapping against the boat, you know, maybe perhaps people standing in the water themselves to see the masses of people all across. You know, and perhaps it was a warm day, maybe there was a breeze, and you just kind of imagine what it was like. And the Son of God is preaching. And there's Peter, and Peter's sitting in the boat listening to him. That's not the first time that Peter's listened to him. Peter actually saw Jesus heal his mother-in-law. Remember that. And she had a very bad fever. And, of course, Luke, being a physician, said it was very serious. It was a hot fever. It was a burning fever. This was the kind of fever that was really dangerous. And Jesus comes along and, by his word, rebuked that fever, and the fever left her. And what did she do? She got up immediately. She had energy, and she made stuff for them to eat. Okay, that's good. You know, so Peter was listening to the Lord. And the word's going out. And this is the thing about the Lord. We understand. Remember, it says the scriptures say that the word of the Lord never returns void. I believe that I have in the outline. I just kind of want to read down through that in the beginning, because I think it's important for us to keep this in mind as we look at Isaiah 55. And this is what's going on, I believe, here. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So here we have the power of the word. And so Jesus is preaching, and it's changing people. And here you have Peter. Now, we all know about Peter because we've read 1st and 2nd. We read all about Peter. Peter was Peter. What can I say? And he's the first one that Jesus calls into ministry. And he's sitting there, and he's listening. And the word's about to knock him big time off of his feet. And so what he does in this passage is he's going to pick four men to follow him. We understand that it's Peter. Mark tells us that Andrew is there along with him. And then the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And so he's about to draw four men into ministry with him. And so this is the Lord, and he's working, and he's working in powerful ways. I have here in point one that Jesus uses the power of his word to open the mind to his truth, the power of the Holy Spirit to open the heart to receive his word, and the power of grace to draw people into a life-changing relationship with himself. And so here he is, and what did he use in our lives? He used his word to draw us. He used the Holy Spirit to open our hearts. And then what he did then is he used his grace to draw us, to draw near to him. And so that's exactly what we see going on. So Peter's the first one. Well, Peter knew Jesus, like I said, but we have no indication that Peter was a believer in Jesus as the Messiah. No indication whatsoever. And so perhaps he was entertaining the thought like anybody that's being drawn into a relationship with the Lord, weighing it, wondering. He's seeing the Lord, and he's seeing the power of his word. He's seeing him heal. He's seeing miracles. He's seeing demons being, you know, driven out of people. But we have no indication that Peter at this point came to know the Lord yet. And so the Lord's concentrating on him. And he's working in his heart in tremendous ways. And so Jesus picks the place, and he picks the time, and he picks the circumstances to draw this man to him, just like he did with us. I don't know about you, but I remember the place. I remember the time. I remember the circumstances very vividly when the Lord drew me into him to know him. And he picked the right time, and he picked the right place, and he certainly picked the right circumstances for me, because I was ripe for it, desperate for it. And so that's what he did. Like I said, the place is the lake of, and it's pronounced Gennesaret, I believe is how it's pronounced. Gennesaret. And Luke is the only one who calls it a lake. Like I said, the lake's about 12 miles by 7 miles. That's how big it is. Lake Erie is 241 miles by 57 miles, just to give you a comparison. They call that a lake. You know, I just looked that up this morning, by the way. I said, I wonder how big Lake Erie is. That's how big it is. But anyways, here we have this lake, the Sea of Galilee. It's 12 by 7. It's 700 feet below the Mediterranean Sea. And the time is in the early morning. Now, understand, anybody that works night shift, these fishermen work night shift. You know, that's when they would go out and catch fish. So what are you like after you've worked a night of night shift? Not too bright, you know. Not to say you're not bright, but it's just that you're a little dulled in your senses, right? So anyways, here it is. And it was early morning after the fishermen had come in fishing all night. And that was the best time to catch fish, by the way. And as they were cleaning their nets, Jesus is there and he starts to preach the good news. Timing. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And the crowd was growing, like I said, and crowding him. And what he did then is he commandeered Peter to take him out. I'll just read again. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked them to put him out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And so there we are. So it's early morning at this point. We understand that. We know what the morning feels like. And it's early morning and the people in the crowds are crowding around. And they were listening to the word. And what the Lord is doing is he's obviously presenting the gospel. And he's drawing people as a result. I hear in point A that the grace Jesus offers is not a stagnant grace that people stumble upon, but an act of pursuing grace that penetrates through sin-hardened hearts to make them receptive to their need for a Savior. Really, it's all about grace. And it's a very powerful grace. And it's not stagnant. It's something that's in operation. And it's something that operates in our lives every day because God is a God of grace. And this grace is drawing, and it's very powerful. And so here he is, and he's using the word of God. And obviously, every one of us have come to the Lord because of the word of God. We had ears to hear and hearts to receive. So the circumstances Jesus used to draw Peter centered on the livelihood of Peter, about being a fisherman. And he was a fisherman by trade. And the circumstances left Peter and the other fishermen without any fish. They were out all night. They didn't catch anything. They come in to shore. They were probably discouraged. This isn't the first time. A little bummed out. Maybe a little disgruntled. And maybe their backs were hurting them, I don't know, from sitting out on a hard boat all night long. And Jesus is there and he's preaching. Actually, Peter took him out. He was probably dead tired. But the circumstances are that they were needy. They didn't get what they wanted to because their livelihood depended on catching fish on a day-to-day basis. And so here he is. And the thought of going out again was just, you just didn't think about it. They were tired and disgusted. They had just cleaned and mended their nets. They probably folded their nets to have them dry in the sun. You know, everything was done for the end of the workday. And they were not about to even go out again because it was ridiculous to go out at that time of day to think that you would catch any fish that made a difference. And so here we have in verse 4, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let the nets for a catch. And so here he is, and the Lord says, go out and put the nets out again. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And so maybe there was a hint of irritation in Peter's voice when the Lord asked him to do that. Listen, you get a preacher asking a fisherman by trade to go out and put the nets out again. Now, listen, he had respect. He called him master. He understood that there's something different about this man, but you're going to tell me, a professional fisherman, to go out and put my nets out at this time of day when no one ever catches fish at this time of day? And so there must have been a little hint of irritation in his voice because I know there would have been in mine. You're going to tell me what to do? Well, maybe not like that. But maybe in his mind he was thinking those things. And you know, he could have really refused based on his professionalism. He could have said, no, Jesus, I know you're powerful and I see certain things, but you don't know anything about fishing. No, what he did is he listened to him and he went out. So what responded? Really what happened is his heart responded. Not the logic or reasoning or intellect, but a willingness to trust Jesus in what he's saying. And so this is what goes on. He goes out, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And so here he is, and all of a sudden he's out there, and they've never had anything like this happen to them in their lives. They had so much fish. These boats are 20 to 30 feet long. They're filling these boats, let alone, can you imagine, they were sitting on fish. There were fish all around their ankles, up to their knees. And they'll keep on hauling fish in. They'd never had anything like it happen. In fact, the nets were starting to break. There were so many fish being caught, and they'd never experienced it in their lives before. The circumstances. And it did something to Peter. It made him think about what was going on. And his reaction is like anyone's reaction that had just had their eyes opened up. There he is, and he saw Jesus, he saw his ministry, his mother-in-law well again, demons leaving. The thing about it, and we're getting this a little bit with the paralytic, and we'll get into this with a little bit of the leper, you know that if somebody was demon-possessed, they remain demon-possessed. Because how were they going to have that demon leave them? You got that? There was no hope. If somebody had leprosy, they remained leprous. Because who was going to heal them? So it was for life. If someone was paralyzed, they remained paralyzed because there was nothing that could help them. They remained paralyzed for life. And all of a sudden, this man comes onto the scene, this man claiming to be the Messiah, and things were happening. They saw a neighbor freed from demon possession that they never thought would be free in their lives. Cognizant. Conversations, joy, exaltation, you name it, praising God because they are free from this demon possession. And to have these fish come in like this, their whole lives, they've never caught anything like that in their lives. Jesus was getting their attention. God was getting their attention. And this is what he does with us today. You don't think he's working in the same ways, maybe in different circumstances, because we don't see the healing that's going on. We don't see a lot of demon-possessed people, at least that we recognize, though some of the things that go on make you wonder. But here we have God himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he's doing things in incredible ways, and it's opening the eyes of the people. And what he's doing is he's showing them that he's a God who brings hope, and he's a God who brings change. And they were desperate for that. And so here we have these things going on, and his reaction opened his eyes to the Messiah, and he understood who he was because things like this only can come about because of God. That's it. And it says here in point B that the grace Jesus offers reveals to the heart why a Savior is needed. It opens a person's understanding to their sinfulness before a holy God and moves them to seek forgiveness and holiness. The whole thing that Jesus was doing was opening Peter's eyes to who he was, the Son of God. And then what happened, and it's interesting, what happened is that he realized who he was before him. He was a sinner. And it moved him to repent. And it just says this as we go on here. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees in verse 8 and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And so they realized who they were before the Lord. Something happened to Peter. Now the thing is with us, that's why I said we've got to be in the Word, because the Word educates us. There's something that goes on when you read the Word. But what it does is it reveals to us who Jesus is. It reveals to us who God is. And it reveals to us who we are before a holy and just God. And that's why we've got to be biblically literate as his children. Because it was the Word that changed. Because what did Jesus say? He said, "Go out and put your nets." The Word of Jesus commanded him to do that, and he obeyed. And as a result of what Jesus said, the fish came in, and Peter saw that it was the words that Jesus said. It wasn't some fluke thing. It was actually Jesus' words itself that brought about this miracle. And so he saw him as the Son of God. We have similar reactions in Scripture. Job, when he saw God's glory, said this, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And Isaiah had a similar kind of response. He said, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And so here you have an understanding of who Jesus is and his holiness, and it moved these men to repent. And so really it comes down to this. Peter did not let his sin keep him from drawing near to Jesus. He wanted to run, but it didn't keep him from running from him because the powers of Jesus' grace drew him. And it's interesting what he says here. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. There they are. And so Jesus picked four fishermen to begin with. Four guys, blue-collar workers, if you want to call them that, who would go out and fish every night to bring food in, to bring money in, and those are the ones that he picked. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And so he said, "From now on, you'll catch men." Now, what's interesting with kind of the word picture going on there, if you turn around to point C, the back of the outline, just to follow it, the grace Jesus offers draws people to enter into a life of serving him with empowerment to do whatever he has designated them to do according to the grace they have been given. So here we have Peter, and Jesus said, "You're going to be an evangelist. I'm going to use you to draw men to me." So that is your gifting. You have the gift of evangelism. I put down at the bottom there in Romans 12:6, at the bottom of point C, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. You know what's interesting, that's come up Wednesday night. That has come up in the women's Bible study. We see it coming up here. And the Lord wants us to understand that we've all been gifted. Peter has been given the gift of evangelism. And the word that he used, it's kind of a participle that implies continuous action. It is made up of two words. The word to catch is joined with the word for life, meaning to catch alive. That's what it means, to catch alive. And that must have got his brain moving there, but it conveys the idea of rescue from danger, is what he's saying. You'll become fishermen of men. That means you'll catch them alive. You'll rescue them from danger. Because when they caught fish, obviously they caught them for food. The fish were going to die. And here Jesus is saying, no one's going to die. What you're going to give them is life through the gospel. Kind of like the catch and release thing going on that a lot of fishermen do today, you know, to keep them alive. And so this is what he did. And so now Peter's been empowered, along with Andrew and the sons of Zebedee, and the power of grace drew them into an understanding of who Jesus is. So now we see the Lord working. And what he's doing, he's working in lives. And what he's doing, he's drawing them, just like he is us. Now, it's interesting, when you ask somebody what their gift is, many people have no idea what their gifting is. Do they? No. They don't. And you know, whose responsibility is it to find a gift? It's ours. It is, isn't it? Now, we look at circumstances, we look at what we love to do, we look at how the Lord moves us, we look at how we respond to the body of Christ. There are many ways, plus the body affirms. But here Peter's just told, you know, you're going to be fisher of men, Peter. You're going to be an evangelist. And you're going to be a powerful evangelist for me. And all of a sudden, his whole life changed. What did these guys do? I think of this. I don't know if you do. This is what they did. They pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. What happened to the fish? What about all the tackle? What about all the money? What about the boats? What about their families? I look at this and it just, wow. We're just not given a lot of detail. It could be that there were others in partnership, perhaps, you know, Peter's father, perhaps. I mean, the details were taken care of. But the thing is that they were willing to leave everything to follow Christ. It didn't matter anymore. All they know is that they found the Savior. And all they want to do is follow him. And he has changed their lives. Well, we're going to get into another story here about how the Lord uses his grace to touch another individual who was hurting in a bad way. And it's the power of God's grace that draws a man with tremendous hardship in his life to seek Jesus despite his lot in life. Let's look here in verse 12. When Jesus was in one of the towns, I like this because, you know, you go to the scripture and all of a sudden you get another story coming up. You kind of get enthralled with one. You're going, wow. And you're looking at this, and then all of a sudden, he shifts gears, and we're looking at another scenario. And this one's totally different. And this is how Jesus was. He was so busy, you know. And it just says here, it says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, we don't know how much time went by here, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So here you have the man, and he's very desperate. Now, the thing about leprosy, and I'll just point here and point two, that the power of Jesus' grace is for anyone who is willing to be healed from the effects of the afflictions of this fallen world. Now, people come up and say, well, does the Lord heal today? I believe that there's the power of healing out there. But I also believe he's given us the miracle of medicine, too. Understand that is a miracle also. And so if the Lord chooses to heal, that's his business. And if he chooses not to heal, that's his business. But here we have an account of a man who was desperate to be healed. And what did it do? It moved him to pursue Jesus because of his need. Now, Peter obviously didn't recognize that he had a need. But when the Lord opened his eyes, he realized just who he was before a holy and just and righteous God, and it moved him to repentance. This man knows he has a need, and it causes him to want to run to the Savior. Now, the thing is, we don't know the man's name, but his need is all God wanted us to know about. His position in life was pretty bad. It was hopeless. And hope was probably something he hadn't entertained in a long, long time. Just think about it. He was a man with emotion. He was a man who had history. He was a man whose life changed because he got leprosy. He was a man who probably was depressed, discouraged, totally hopeless, and there was nothing he could do to escape his situation in life until Jesus came along. So we look at this position in life, and it's hopeless, and it kept him rooted in despair. His leprosy was the worst kind. Luke, the physician, says he was covered with it. Now, leprosy could take on many different forms. We understand that in its worst case, you have appendages, you have fingers falling off, you got skin that's deteriorating, you stank because of rotted flesh. And he had his whole body covered with leprosy. And he was commanded, according to Levitical law, to live in isolation. He was not allowed to roam in public. He lived in community with other lepers, and at the mercy of the people, they would come and maybe drop food at a distance because they didn't even want to come near the leper. And so they were probably starving. Josephus wrote that lepers were treated as dead men. Old Testament law required them to stay clear of clean people, and they weren't allowed any human contact. And think about a leper. What happened? Did he or she lost their health, their family, friends, home, livelihood? They were outcasts. People would run from them. They would mock them. And that's the kind of life he had. And none of us have ever been in that position to even begin to understand what that's like. Leviticus 13 talks a little bit about it. Verse 45, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Tells us what he looked like. Let his hair be unkept, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside of the camp. And so we see this individual who hadn't bathed, his clothes were dirty, his hair was long and unkempt, and there he is. And he's desperate. His need made him desperate. And so, where does he go? He hears about Jesus. He heard about him. Somebody told him about Christ. How did he learn? Somebody did. Maybe somebody hollered to them. I know somebody that can set you free. I know somebody that can heal you. Maybe they hollered out over to them. We don't know. But here you have this leper who is strictly forbidden to come into town. And imagine him walking into town. He wasn't allowed to come into town. Imagine him walking into town. And the people were horrified when they saw him because he was covered with leprosy. And no doubt, maybe he was saying, unclean, unclean, we don't know that. But they're horrified, probably hurling insults at him, grabbing their kids and running out of the way, screaming at him to leave. And he's a picture of a man who has desperate faith in need of the power of saving grace. I think it's a picture of sin in a lot of ways. If we could see our sin before a holy God and what that means, why the sacrifice of Christ was necessary, if we could just see that, it would be like having leprosy of the heart, wouldn't it? And the only way to get it clean would be to go to the Savior. I can't imagine what it'll be like at the judgment seat for those who don't know Christ as they stand before the great white throne judgment and the Lord says, away from me because of your sin. It's a picture, I believe, of sin and what it means. So we have this man with a desperate faith, and I love this story because these things come along. There's so many healings that go on, but I think there's certain things that go on with each healing as we study through this book. And so he runs to Jesus begging for healing. And he didn't know if Jesus would heal him. And it goes on and it says this as he does that. And so, and I'll just read. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground, here in verse 12, and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And what does Jesus do? He reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, we've got to understand a little bit of what was going on here. You see, no one ever touched a leper. No one. This man hadn't felt anybody's touch for we don't know how long. You know how good it is when you hug somebody, right? Or to touch. There's something that happens. There's something about touch, and I love it. This man hadn't felt touch in a long time. And so what the Lord does is he goes down and he touches him. Actually, it was for, and this is what I like about Jesus, because he's always like, it was forbidden in Mosaic law, by the way, to do that. And I just like him because he was such a lawbreaker. In your face, you know. It's my kind of man, you know. There are those that obey the law and those that like to break the law. You ever know that? Yeah. The ones that like to push the envelope a little bit. Not that I've ever done that. But here you have this man, and there's Jesus, and he's saying, forget Mosaic law. This man needs my touch. And he reached and he touches him. Up here in the top of the outline, I just think it was pretty good, and I'll just kind of read it. It's by Ryken. It's one of the commentaries I consult. And I think it kind of gives us more of a better picture of application here. He alone has the power to make people whole and clean. His healing touch is not just for lepers. It is for anyone who is needy for grace. Jesus has the power to heal the body, although he will not bring full and final healing until the resurrection. He has the power to restore the soul. He has the power to reconcile relationships. Most of all, he has the power to cure the deadly disease of our sin. Whatever healing we need, whatever sin is troubling our conscience, whatever sorrow is grieving our hearts, whatever relationship is making us anxious, Jesus is able to touch the hurting places in our lives and make us whole. Everyone who has been healed by the gospel was part of the healing community that the Holy Spirit uses to make people whole. And you think about that. And see, the thing is, if we don't feel needy enough, oftentimes we don't run to grace when we desperately need grace to help us with whatever we're dealing with in life. And here we have this leper, and he's a perfect example of running to get himself free. And so obviously what Jesus did was certainly noticed when the man's leprosy left him without a hint. And so a couple things happened here. Grace saved him because of his faith, and it saved him in the case physically, but it also restored him in his relationship with the Lord. And so, verse 13, Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Notice the power of the word. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." And so he goes and he tells them. Now he's still being obedient to Mosaic law because this man had to present himself as to the priest. When do you think the last time a priest saw a leper come in there clean? As a testimony to probably never. And here you have this man. You see the Lord working on different levels, working in the man's heart, working in the hearts of the people around them, working in the hearts of the religious people of the day. And this man comes and he presents himself, and perhaps they knew he was a leper, but he comes and he's unkempt in his hair and everything else, and he goes and a priest examines him and sees him perfectly clean. And a part of that process now was that the priest offered sacrifices for his sin and for his cleansing. Part of that is that the man had to go and he had to wash. He had to wash his clothes. Probably they were so bad that somebody gave him different clothing to wear. He actually had to shave his head and shave his eyebrows and shave off all his hair and leave for 7 days, they say, outside. Then come back on the 8th day. The priest would look him over. "Wow, you are clean." And then he would offer sacrifices for him. And so it was a powerful testimony to the priest when he heard that this man was touched by Jesus, who broke Mosaic law in doing that, and that grace reached down and saved this man from the disease that so dominated his life. And so what he did is he brought him back into fellowship with others. And that's what God does. And so here the incredible account is a powerful picture of redemption. Those who turn to Jesus for cleansing receive it from him because he willingly gives it. So now we're going to move on, and we're going to look at another story. And this is one, it's kind of interesting. With the leper, there was the healing physically, but also healing emotionally, spiritually, relationally. He was truly set free because grace and mercy set him free. Now we're going to see with the next one where love and faithfulness meet together and kiss one another. And it's really an interesting story of how the Lord touches a man's life who also had desperate need. I just want to read here in point three that the power of Jesus' grace blesses those who pursue him by faith. The most important blessing anyone can receive is forgiveness from sin. We understand that. It opens the door to many more blessings that come from righteousness and peace. Let's look at a paralytic, starting in verse 17. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house. Actually, it was four men, by the way, four friends. We get that from, I believe, Mark. And to try to lay him before Jesus in verse 19. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, and Mark tells us that they dug through the roof. So you can imagine carrying a paralytic up onto the roof because they had stairs going up, you know, off to the side of the home, and they haul him up there, four friends, you know, and he's probably on some kind of a mat or whatever. They haul him up onto the roof, place him on the roof. Probably two of them are holding him there so he doesn't slide off or whatever. I don't know. Maybe it was flat because they were often flat. And there he goes, and they're digging. And they're digging through this roof. And Jesus is downstairs preaching. Right? Now, anybody's been around gutting and construction and stuff like that, it's no clean process, you know. There's dirt flying. It's dusty. And Jesus is downstairs preaching. And there they are. And you have this paralytic. Now, it's a picture of, once again, a desperate faith looking for healing. And so here they are, and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. So here they do, and they lower him, and there's Jesus. Whole place is packed out. And all of a sudden they see this man. They had ropes. See this man coming down out of the roof right in front of Jesus. I wonder how they knew where to dig, you know? Maybe they got up there, you know, and said, "No, that's too far this way, that's too far that way. Let's do it right here because I think he's about right here." And they lower him down, and there he is right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And so now he introduces us into something else. He shows us the power of healing somebody desperate to be healed with the leper. But now he's going to give them something more than they realized they were going to get, because all they wanted was their friend to be able to walk again. That's a good friend, by the way, don't you think? To have friends do that for you. They were tight. They were tight. And they were good friends. And they knew and they heard about Jesus' healing, but I think there was something else going in their hearts. They had listened to the message of the gospel, and it was working in their hearts because they, were looking for more than just that by the way Jesus responds. And so it seems that they were aware of their need to have their sins forgiven. And so what Jesus does is he gives them the greater gift. He gives them forgiveness from their sin. And so it had been revealed all along, but especially now that the deity of Christ was being revealed to the Pharisees. Because there they, and maybe Jesus obviously did it on purpose, but these Sadducees or these Pharisees and the teachers of the law are there. You notice what's happening? They're starting, Jesus is starting to get the notice of the religious community. You know. That's what I'm saying. Have you ever had something happen in your life that just changes your whole perspective about life? People were coming in droves, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were seeing these things happen. And so now they're curious, and they're going out. And obviously they had been there with the baptism of Jesus, but now they're hearing about all these things that he's doing, and there they are sitting, and this man gets lowered down, and you can just all see them all sitting there, perhaps with their arms crossed, wearing their whatever they wore, phylacteries and all that kind of stuff. And the man gets lowered down, and they're watching to see what Jesus would do. And what Jesus says is, your sins are forgiven. Jesus offers us so much. He's setting people free. He's touching their lives. But he's setting them free on a much deeper level. And that's forgiveness of sin. See, that's the thing that gets us into heaven. I don't know about you, but the thing is that I realize as I get older, something's going to take me. I don't know. Cancer? Who knows? My heart? Who knows? All I know is that my tent's breaking down. But the thing that I have is the forgiveness of sin. And that's all that matters. See, that's what Jesus was saying to the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. All that matters. Oh, I'm going to set this man free. And I'm going to teach you a lesson when I do it. But what really matters is that I have the power to forgive this man's sin. And that's where love and righteousness kiss one another. Got it? And so they were seeing things. The sad part about these religious people, the sad part about it is that they were not recognizing what was going on in their very midst. And so what was their reaction to what was going on here? This is how they reacted. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And so all they're doing is they're thinking about this man, and they're thinking about it because this man is threatening their very existence, their very livelihood. He was threatening everything that they came to understand as far as the Old Testament, and they didn't like what this man was doing. And right away they think blasphemy because of what he's saying, because who can forgive God but forgive sin but God alone? And so what Jesus does, and it's interesting what he says here, he says, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And so he addresses them. Now, the thing is, obviously, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven than to tell a man to get up and walk. Because when you say your sins are forgiven, who knows whether or not they're forgiven except for God alone, because forgiveness comes from the throne of God. But he was telling them, because I am God, the Son of God, I'm going to tell this man to get up and walk to prove to you that I have the power too to forgive sin, because it's much harder, because I have to prove whether or not what I say is true by having us witness whether or not this man gets up and walks. And so what he does is he tells the man to get up and walk. And he gets up and he walks. And that's exactly what he did. And can you imagine them sitting there? And can you imagine this paralyzed man not only having his sins forgiven? We don't know. Maybe he was paralyzed from birth. We're not told. Maybe he had an accident. But there his four friends are. And there this man is on the mat. And all of a sudden they see their friend get up and walk. I mean, if you could high five back then, or low five, or fist bump, you know that that was going on. Wow. And once again, we don't know what their names were, but all they know is that their friend was made whole. And I would venture to say, on a much deeper level, they understood what it meant to have their sins forgiven, because they were made whole in their hearts too. And that's the power of the gospel. Jesus works all the time to draw people into his kingdom. And he's working to set people free. And he doesn't care what religiosity says. And he doesn't care what tradition says. He doesn't care what people think. What he cares is that people come to know him as his Lord and Savior, and to forgive him their sin, because all he wants to do is set them free. And when you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he was doing. And it's a picture of how powerful our God is. And so he sets him free. And I'll just finish by reading this. And so immediately he stood up in front of them, took what had been lying on, and went home. And what did he do? He praised God because of it. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. And they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Now this is the thing. They were sitting there, these Sadducees and these teachers of the law, these Pharisees, whoever they were. And these people were exuberant, jumping up and down, praising God. You know that it wasn't just, "Oh, praise God." They were just exuberant over what they had just seen. They were in awe of what they saw. And they praised God. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law sat there bristling over what they were seeing. And that's a picture of people who closed their hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why so hard? Why? When all God wants to do is offer life, and all he wants to do is forgive sin, because he wants to give us eternity with him. It's a shame, because there are many who refused him even after seeing all those miracles. But there are many today that are being drawn to him because of the power of his word, because of stories like we've just read and studied, because of how he worked in Peter's life, how he worked in the leper's life, how he worked in the paralytic's life. And we see that this is our God. And he's the one who offers us grace. Every day, it's the grace we need. Now, I don't know about you, but last week was a grumpy week for me. Maybe it's the end of February. I have no idea. But all I know is that when I got up this morning, I felt much better. And when I got together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm feeling a whole lot better, because God's Spirit is here and his grace is here. And I see people who are blood-bought and redeemed because they put their faith in our Savior. And I, quite frankly, can't wait to be with all of you praising God together. I hope we can, as a group, do that. To think that God congregated us together and brought us together as this body of believers working among us because of his grace. And that's the God we serve. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you do. We thank you, Lord, that you're our God, that you draw us because of grace, that you're working in such powerful ways. Your testimony, Lord, is beyond our comprehension. But we thank you that you're here doing the same thing today that you did back then. And so I pray, Father, that you put in us a fresh spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you put in us a strong desire to draw near and understand who we have and what we have in our Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would fill us with our spirit, that we would praise you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the privilege of doing that. Father, our desire was to honor your name today. Our desire was to bring you glory today. And we thank you, Father, that you've been with us, that you have your presence, Lord, has been with us in our music and in our fellowship, Lord, and in your word. And we just want to thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing. And so we pray that you're glorified. Please go with us, Lord, through this week, your protection, your wisdom, your understanding, and most of all, Father, to put a desire in our hearts, Lord, to live well for you. And so, Father, we give you the rest of the day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.